Book of Romans here, chapter number 8. And we left off last time right at about verse 28, 29. And we, of course, are right in the middle not only of Romans 8 here, but really this whole series on salvation from the power of sin in the life of the believer. And as we've already mentioned several times now, the Apostle Paul, when you go from Romans chapter 6 to 7 and now chapter number 8, he's really taken us in his thinking, and therefore how we also should think, from the place where we are not only saying no to sin in the sense of, as believers, now that we understand we're dead to sin and alive unto God, so we have that capacity and ability to say no to sin, but he's taking us to the place where living life focusing on saying no to sin is completely different than living a life as a believer who is more than a conqueror through him that loved us. And you can see down at 8:37, 8 and verse 37, it says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And I hope that you understand the difference there. It's one thing to focus on, hey, I got to say no to sin. But it's a completely different, entirely different thing to say, well, I'm more than a conqueror. One is living the life of a believer almost from a negative standpoint, although it is a true standpoint. We are dead to sin. That's a good thing, by the way, okay? But focusing on sin is not how to gain victory over sin. And so if you stay in Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter number 7, where the constant cry is, well, should I serve sin or should I not sin, or woe is unto me, or in my flesh there dwells no good thing, or oh, wretched man that I am. If you stay in Romans 6 and Romans 7 and never get into Romans chapter number 8, you're never going to be a more than a conqueror through him that loved us. You're never going to experience that being a more than a conqueror. And so from an edification standpoint, an education and edification standpoint, from an awareness standpoint, from a faith standpoint, to grow in faith, that your faith might increase, Paul uses that phrase, okay, is where you are, your perception of what you're focusing on certainly shifts. It shifts from the idea of where we're not thinking about, oh, is this sin, is that sin, is this sin, is that sin, because you kind of know what is sin, right, and you learn it from the Word of God. Rather, you're focusing on all that God has made you to be in Christ and letting that be the vantage point from which you view life. Let me give you kind of an illustration if I can. I travel, several times throughout the year, not near as much as others, but to several, probably five or six times throughout the year to different places in the country for Bible conferences. So you go get on a plane, you fly out and so forth. And it's interesting how, you know, when you're driving to the airport, you're just stuck in traffic and everything, and boy, the whole world is, you're looking at it from the standpoint, you're sitting in your car, you're stuck in traffic, and everybody's honking at everybody, and people trying to cut you off, and you're running late for the airport, so you're a little nervous and this and that, and are you going to get there on time? You don't want to miss your flight and everything. I remember one time I got to the airport in enough time, I still missed my flight because, oh my gosh, when I walked up to the gate where there was nobody there, but I still had probably 20 minutes or so, it was very odd. And it turns out that they had already loaded the plane. When I got there, there was nobody in the sitting area, so I just sat down. I mean, it was right there at the gate and everything. Sure enough, when it got, you know, like 5 minutes before departure time, I walked up to the stewardess at the little station there and said, you know, shouldn't we be boarding sometime soon? We're supposed to leave like in 5 minutes. And she said, sir, we've already boarded that plane. Everybody's on board and the door's closed. I couldn't believe it. I was sitting right there. It was the craziest thing. And of course, at the time, it wasn't crazy. Anyway, my point is this, that you know, when you're down here on the earth, you're in the car, you're stuck in traffic, you're at the airport, everything is just all busy and you're just focusing on all that. Well, then you go get in that plane and you take off and, you know, you're 30,000 feet up in the air. You're 5 miles up in the air or so. And the world looks real different. The details of life you're 30,000 miles up in the air, and you're not really thinking about, not really concerned about all that log jam traffic down there on the 405 freeway. You're not really concerned about thinking about that security line that you have to, they, you know, herd you through like cattle and prod you along and so forth. You're not sitting there thinking about, you know, all the things that, because you've got a completely different perspective when you look down at, man, those houses are teeny tiny, those big commercial buildings, those high rises, they just look like little teeny tiny toys down there, and you can barely even see the cars and everything. It's a totally different perspective. So the height, your relative position to the problem is going to be to a large degree how you see the problem, how you view the issue. When you're right in the middle of it, all you can do is be compressed and sometimes depressed by it, okay? But you get out above it, and you get the bird's eye view, so to speak, and you can take a different perspective. And in a sense, that's what I'm trying to say, is that when you're going from Romans 6 to 7 to chapter number 8, when you're on Romans 6 and Romans 7, man, you're right in the middle of it, okay, if I can say it that way. And it's deep, you know? But by the time you get over to chapter number 8 and you've gone through the struggles of chapter 6 and the struggles of chapter 7, you come to chapter number 8 and you find that you've got the Holy Spirit. You find you're under grace, you're not under law. You find you have this sonship relationship to the Father. You find that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All of a sudden, you have a completely different perspective. You've got a perspective, in a sense, from... watch this. Go with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. Watch this. Look at Colossians 3:1. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Okay? So where is Christ in that verse sitting? He's on the right hand of God. Now go to Ephesians chapter number 2. Go to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6 says this, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So in Christ, where are you seated positionally? That's Christ. That's right, in the heavenly places. So instead of having to look from the earth up, let's look from heaven down, and it changes your perspective. I remember Brother Jordan, he said he has a friend when you write a letter or an email or whatever, you end it with like sincerely or in Christ or something like that, or some little way to kind of conclude it. He says he has this friend that instead of saying keep looking up, his friend says keep looking down, meaning that, hey, we're seated in heavenly places, so let's look at life and deal with life from our vantage point of being in Christ in heavenly places. And so that is really the sense of what's happening here. When you go from Romans 6 to 7 to chapter number 8, we're going from the place where we learn that, hey, we're not only are we dead to sin and alive unto God, and we're dead to the law, but in Christ we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And so there's a great shift that is able to happen and should happen in the heart and the mind of the believer when the believer goes and studies from Romans chapter 6 to chapter 7 to chapter number 8, okay? And he says, I'm going to go back to verse 28 of Romans 8. He says, and we know. See, it's you got to know some things. Remember how back in chapter 6 he says, know ye not. Chapter 7, know ye not. Know ye not. And then he comes over here to chapter number 8, verse 28, and we know. Don't you love the way he does that? And then if you remember back to verse 26, you see, one of the infirmities is we know not. See verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not. Now verse 28, and we know. So even though we know not what we should pray for as we ought, there are a lot of things that we do know. And when the Spirit helpeth our infirmities with groanings that cannot be uttered, And when the Spirit is, says at verse 28, I'm sorry, verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he, the Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The intercession that the Spirit is making for us according to the will of God is that the Spirit of God is wanting us to know God's Word. He wants us to know God's will. See that? That's why Paul goes on to say here, in a sense, here's the intercessory prayer of the Spirit. It is, and we know, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You may not know how to pray in every single situation. You may not know everything that's going to turn out. I mean, which one of us do? But what we do know is that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? See, we may not know what we should pray for as we ought in every situation. And that's a true statement. But what we do know is, and then the Holy Spirit goes on to the pen of the Apostle Paul and discloses all this, verse 28 all the way to verse 39. So the next time that we feel certainly burdened and troubled, and we do, the next time you feel like, boy, I just don't know how to think about this situation. I don't know how to pray about this. I'm not sure what to do. I'm not sure what I should be thinking about the situation. Well, then, instead of staying there, instead of staying in the we know not, go to the and we know. Someone, I think it was Scott last time when we were done with this lesson, he made that very common. He said, you know, we want to go from the we know not to the we know, and we want to stay in the we know section. And by resting in and believing the and we know information, it oftentimes helps us to therefore kind of change the statement of, well, I sure don't know what I should pray for as I ought. It helps us say, you know, Lord, I'm going to pray this way about the situation. And it really is able to do that. It's able to. That's when you go from a place where you've got the infirmity of knowing not what we should pray for to going to the place where you are more than a conqueror through Him that loved us. Okay? So we talked last time about all this, and especially about verse 28, when he says, we know that the all things work together. It's not like you go out and you stub your toe. That's not the all things he's talking about. He's talking about His purpose. The last statement of verse 27 is the will of God. The last statement of verse 28 is His purpose. And in verse 29 and 30, he tells you how he's going to bring that purpose to pass in time. See that? So we can rest assured that we can know for sure that all things work. They do work together for good, because God's word is not going to fail. His word is not going to return to Him void. He is going to bring to pass what He started. And it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God's word coming to pass is not the emphasis. Listen, God's word coming to pass is not conditioned upon how much you and I love God. How do you love God? You love God by believing His word. See, the issue in verse 28 isn't saying, well, God might bring His word to pass and all things might work together for good as long as you love God enough, as long as you're sincerely in love with God. That's not the sense of the verse there. I mean, if the requirement for God's purpose and word to come to pass is conditioned upon how much we love God, you know, just hang it up right now. Our love for God doesn't come anywhere near His love for us. But we do love God. You do love God. When you believe God's word, that is how you love the Lord. When you read His word and you think about His word and you spend time with Him in prayer and His word, that's how you kind of demonstrate that you love the Lord. So you do love the Lord. You don't want to let your flesh beat you up. And don't get in that self-condemnation situation where you, oh, I just don't love the Lord enough. Oh, if only I loved the Lord more. Oh, I just don't love the Lord enough. Because the Lord doesn't say that to you. The Lord doesn't wake you up every morning shaking you up out of bed. Get up, get up, get up. How come you don't love me more today? You should love me. Well, you've been saved all these years. You know all these verses. You should love me more by now. What's wrong with you? You know? It doesn't do that. You know, that's not a relationship of love, is it? We love Him because He first loved us. And it's all, His love for us is always the compelling, constraining, motivating issue. We love Him because He first loved us. God commendeth His love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. See that? It's His love for us. And it's that love for us that causes us to say, man, this we want to get to know this God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, the God of hope, the God of peace, the God of power. That's what we want to know. And so he says in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's just the believers there. To them who are the called according to His purpose. If you've trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, you are the called. That is, you are in the body of Christ. You are, look at how he identifies us in the book of Colossians. Look over to the book of Colossians this time, if you would, over to chapter number 3 here. Look over to Colossians 3. Look at Colossians 3. Look at all the things that he says who we are. Colossians 3, I'm going to be at verse 12. He says, put on therefore as the, here it is, the elect of God, holy and beloved. See, three things right there. If you are in Christ, you are the called of God. You are the called according to His purpose. You are the elect of God, because God has chosen the church, the body of Christ. It's the agency He has chosen. You are holy. You are set apart because you're in the body of Christ. And you are beloved. Isn't that amazing? You're beloved by the Father. By the way, think about that word beloved, and you can see two words in it. Be and loved. Isn't that pretty cool? That was, by the way, that was Colossians 3:12. I think, sorry about that, Colossians 3:12. But look at that, be and loved. It's probably one of the greatest challenges that we as human beings have, and I'm talking about saved, okay, to really believe that part. Just to let ourselves to be loved by God and to really believe that it is so. Just to really dwell upon the impact of that, what it actually means to be loved by God. Look at how he says it in Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. And verse 1, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul, now he's writing here to the Philippians, and he's going to say some things about his attitude towards them, but is he not also speaking about, I mean, if he's writing here by the Spirit of God, is he not also conveying that this is God's attitude towards them? He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. That's amazing. Dearly beloved. The Philippians were dearly beloved by the Apostle Paul, but they were dearly beloved by the Spirit of God. And that's what you are. You are dearly beloved. You are, and as he says it over in Ephesians chapter number 1, Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 6, everyone, you all know this verse. He says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Our acceptance isn't in ourselves. It's not even in what we do. It's in the Beloved. The Beloved is Jesus Christ. Remember, the Father said to the Son, Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased. The Father's love toward the Son is exactly His love toward you. Now that's humbling. the extent of how much the Father loves and cherishes and values the Son, that's how much He loves you and me. We are the called according to His purpose. We are the elect of God. We are holy. We are beloved. Well, you see how when we think about those things and let those things get in us and adjust our attitudes, you can definitely see how that changes our thinking to where we in time can experience the more than conquerors perspective. More than conquerors through Him that loved us, through Him that loved us. So we do know that all things work together for good. I'm back in Romans 8:28 now. We do know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are all the called according to His purpose. His purpose to form the body of Christ and to have the body of Christ perfectly, as He's going to tell us in verse 29, conformed to the image of His Son. So let's move on now. He says, let me read verse 28 and 29 together. Watch this. He says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now, do you see the sequence of events or the sequence of doctrinal issues that the Apostle Paul talks about right there? What? Look at them. You've got foreknow, predestinate, and then called, and then justified, and then glorified. Now, I didn't forget conformed. It's just that that's the goal of this. All right? But did you notice that? You got it. It's almost like a chain with the various links, the five links here. You break any link, and then the whole thing falls apart. Now, I want you to do something else here. I want you to think about verse 29 and 30 in the context and the setting here. And I'm going to point out some other verses here. Watch this. Look back at verse 15, Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. So you're not in the law. But ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So we're under grace. We're under that sonship identity where our relationship to God is one of Abba, Father. The emphasis that I want to point out is that issue. We have received the spirit of adoption. Look at verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for it. The adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now jump down to verse 28. The last two words, His purpose. Now verse 29, the middle of the verse. Conformed to the image of His Son. And then the last statement of verse 30. Then He also glorified. There's the sequence. We have the spirit of adoption right now. We don't have the adoption yet. But we're guaranteed to be a part of it. Hence, that's one reason why God gave us the spirit of adoption. That's verse 15. We're waiting for the adoption, to it, the redemption of our body. That's verse 23. That's going to happen at the day of redemption. We refer to it, of course, as the rapture. That's going to happen because it's according to His purpose, verse 28, His purpose to, verse 29, perfectly conform the body of Christ to the image of His Son, and hence, verse 30, we will be glorified. See the sequence of events there? Isn't that amazing? And that's kind of what Paul's driving at here. That's why he can say, verse 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. In order to bring to pass His will, See the last statement of verse 27, according to the will of God? In order to accomplish His purpose, He mentions His purpose in verse 28, His purpose of conforming us to the image of His Son, and hence glorifying us with Christ, which is going to be the adoption. You know what had to happen? Well, look at verse 32 again. He that spared not His own Son. It required the cross. It required God giving His all. It required God giving that which was the most precious, the most valuable to His own heart. And that was His own Son. He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. God was, think about this, God was willing to deliver up His Son to gain us. Now you talk about humbling too. Talk about, wait a minute, what an unbelievable trade. He gives up His Son, and in getting His Son back, He brings many sons to glory. In giving up His Son and getting His Son back, He has those who trust Him perfectly conformed to His image. In giving up His Son and getting Him back, He brings a whole host of those who were dead in trespasses and sins and has them participate in this plan that He has to glorify His Son. You can't help but thinking about this passage over in Philippians. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Philippians. You know the passage here, Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5, Philippians 2, 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Look at all these steps downward he took. "And being found in fashion as a man," I mean, man was of the dust of the earth. "From dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return." I'm sorry. And then he humbles himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The death of the preaching of the cross as Paul preaches it. Not just the physical nails and wood, but the death of suffering as described in Psalms 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He goes from being in the form of God, verse 6, to being forsaken by God, the death of the cross, verse 8. But that's not the end of the story. Verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." See that? So in giving up His Son, in delivering Him up, He delivered Him up for us all, so that His purpose to have Jesus Christ placed far above all heavens, to have Jesus Christ be given that name which is above every name, to have Jesus Christ be the head of the church, the body of Christ, the head of the heavenly government, and indeed the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, to have Him in that capacity, and in that capacity you and I participate in His plan and purpose to glorify Christ. in order for us to be able to participate in that plan and purpose to glorify Christ, we have to have, our bodies have to be redeemed. Hence, we're waiting for the adoption. That is the redemption of our body. We have to be conformed to the image of His Son. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at how he says it this way, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and notice what he says here at verse 1 Corinthians chapter 15 down at verse, let's see, 48. He says, as is 1 Corinthians 15:48. So 1 Corinthians 15:48. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. That's Adam. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. That's those who are in Christ. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. See the guarantee there? Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, if flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and if corruption doesn't inherit incorruption, then there's got to be a change that happens to these bodies. Our bodies have to be redeemed. We have to experience what the Apostle Paul calls the adoption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. See, not all members of the body of Christ are going to experience physical death. Because at the time that the rapture happens, some of the members will still be alive. Like if the rapture happens, say, before we're done with this lesson today, you and I would not have tasted physical death. But we will still be changed, though. We're going to still get glorified bodies. All the body of Christ is going to get glorified bodies, but not all the body of Christ is going to have to be resurrected. Because not all members of the body of Christ will have died. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. That's a member of the body of Christ who has died, got to be raised. And this mortal must put on immortality. That's a member of the body of Christ who hasn't died but still has to be changed. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, that's a member of the body of Christ who died who's raised from the dead. And this mortal shall have put on immortality. That's a member of the body of Christ who has not died yet but is still changed. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's that more than conquerors again. Therefore, my beloved brother, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You go back to Romans chapter number 8 with all that, and then think back to verse 28 when he tells us, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. If you're saved, if you trusted the blood of Christ, you are the called according to His purpose. And you are guaranteed to be glorified. You are guaranteed to be conformed to the image of His Son. You are guaranteed to receive the adoption, to wit, the redemption of your body. You are guaranteed to be placed. See, the adoption is when God has that public, in a sense, ceremony where He identifies you and me as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. He publicly demonstrates that these are those who are going to run the heavenly places for me. He publicly identifies us. We don't have enough time to talk about all the adoption today. We'll talk about it more next Wednesday. But that, it's all part of this whole thing here. See, remember when he said back in verse 8, back at Romans 8:18, he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Make sure you connect the glory revealed in us with the glorified in verse 30, with the conformed the image of His Son, the verse 29, with the adoption, the redemption of the body. Look at verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The creature is waiting for the sons of God to be manifested. Because it's going to be liberated one day. It's going to be, look at verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I mean, think about that verse there. It would be one thing for God to deliver this creature from the bondage of corruption. Oops, we lost the mic. Okay, hold on. Mic back. The mic is back. Okay. Now, are we good now? Hold on a second. Let me see if I can fix it here. Off. Okay, back on. Are we good now? Everything good now? How much time did we lose? Just a moment or so? Or like about a minute? Just a sec. Very good. Okay, so see, what I was saying is that based upon verse 21, He's going to deliver the creature from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty. It would be one thing for God to take the creature and deliver it over to the children of God. But if He doesn't deliver it into the, not just the liberty, but the glorious liberty, then it's all going to fall apart again if He doesn't do it that way. If He doesn't rescue the creature from the bondage of corruption, if He doesn't rescue and liberate the creature from the groaning creation, the corruption, the fall, the curse. And so part of that whole adoption, when Paul calls it, when he says at verse 23, waiting for the adoption, that truly is, that oops, we lost the mic again. Are we back now? Back now, okay, good. Sorry about that. We're almost out of time, so maybe we can get through this, okay? We're almost done here. But really that adoption is, and we'll have to deal with it more next time, but that adoption is when, it's going to happen at the day of redemption, when God calls the church, the body of Christ, home, and then He puts on public display and says, these are My full-grown sons and heirs. We will have glorified bodies, fashioned like unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the heavenly places will be liberated from that corruption, the bondage corruption. And then we will be placed in those heavenly places for the purpose of serving God in those heavenly places and having those heavenly places glorify Christ. Just have them function to the glory of Christ. There's some amazing stuff here. But that's what, when he's talking about that back in verse 29, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Just make sure you make that connection that verse 15, we don't have the adoption yet, but we have the guarantee of the adoption because we have the Spirit of adoption. Verse 23, we're waiting for the adoption, that is that being placed as sons, publicly displayed there, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's going to happen when we have when our body's redeemed, when we receive that glorified body. That's when we're going to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's going to be according to His purpose, verse 28. That's going to be when we're glorified with Him, verse 30. See the chain here? So, there's some good stuff here. There's some exciting stuff. As we think about this and study it and so forth, it truly is designed to help us say with the Apostle Paul, and therefore with God, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? All right, we'll pick up here next time, verse 28, 29. We've got to talk more about the adoption itself and that event. Let's just open this up for any questions or comments or answers or that type of thing. If you have a question or a comment, then just click on the raise hand icon. We'll give you the microphone. Scott, how are you doing today, my friend? Here you go with the mic.
Thank you. I was thinking maybe this question might be better for next. So they get a resurrected body. Which it looks like we're all the dead in Christ that are raised from the dead. They get that resurrected body, but we're all changed together on the earth, I think. And then we go to meet the Lord in the air. I don't think we're changed in the air. I think we're changed on the earth. And I guess that was my question, sir. Thank you very much. Excellent message. Thank you, sir.
Scott, the mic kind of broke up. It went in and out. So let me see if I understood your question correctly. I think you asked in relationship to when the change occurs. Was your question, does the change occur when we're on the earth or does it happen in the air? Was that your question? If so, just type in a Y real quick. Okay, good. Yeah, the change does happen in the air. And the reason I say that is a couple of things. Number one is that if you look at 1 Corinthians 15 again, and in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians 15, again, I know you know this passage, but he says at verse 51, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye." Okay, so the change happens, obviously, spectacularly, is that even a word? Spectacularly fast, okay? Right? And the dead in Christ rise first, then we which are alive and remain are caught up together. So now take that concept there, that truth there with 1 Thessalonians 4. It says, verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together." Okay. So what happens is that the first trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ rise. The next trumpet sound, which is the last of the two, and then we're changed, and we're all caught up together. So this thing happens so fast, we're literally snatched up off the earth, and the change happens, boom, just in the twinkle of an eye. That's faster than you can blink, by the way. So there's just no time for us to still be on the earth. It's like we're, boom, changed, and we're, you know what I'm saying? So I suppose you therefore could say that from a practical standpoint, whether or not it happens on the earth or in the air, it just happens so fast that you're already with the Lord kind of a thing, okay? It's going to be amazing, you know. So hopefully that it kind of at least sheds a little bit of light on your question there. All right. We're going to be on for our next live session tonight at the 7 p.m. as we continue our study through. We're actually coming towards the end of Matthew. We're at Matthew 28. But because we're dealing with the resurrection and the day of the resurrection, we're actually looking in the other gospel accounts as well. We'll actually be mostly tonight in Luke 24 for our next live session. So hopefully you can join us there. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can take some time this morning to look into your word and allow these verses to, again, just penetrate our thinking and our heart and help us to be able to say, and we know that all things work together. We can say it with confidence, not because of self-confidence or confidence in this world or this world system, but with confidence in you. And not only your ability to bring it to pass, but the fact that you intend to bring it to pass, as evidenced by the fact that you spared not your own son, but you delivered him up for us all. So we do thank you for that, for him, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, thank you so much for being with us today. We'll go ahead and dismiss class. Have a great rest of your day. See you tonight. Bye-bye now.